Well, continuing on in Revelation this morning, we've been making some progress, and I hope nobody's disappointed with too much information. Chapter 13 of Revelation, I'm going to give just a quick synopsis that I've got in notes, just to remind you, and through this, going to add some other comments that haven't been made yet. We're looking at the beast. We're looking at the beast that comes up out of the sea, as John saw in his vision. We see in chapter 13, verse 4, that Satan gave his authority to that beast. And that beast is the Antichrist. You see him as the Antichrist in chapter in chapter 16, verse 13, chapter 19, verse 20. He's still called the beast. He's only called Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians, but it's one and the same entity. The beast that came, Satan gave him the authority, and that resulted in verses 5 and 6, arrogant words and blasphemies and actions for 42 months. And I want to make this comment. It's going to be important a little bit later on. It's easy for a bully to be a bully. Until one who is tougher, one who is greater, one who has authority comes on the scene. Look in chapter 12 and verse 12 of Revelation. 12:12, Satan is thrown out of heaven. It says, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." 13 through 17 show his, and I'm going to reduce it to that little word bullying for the moment. But he can only be a bully so long. Look at chapter 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." Verse 16, "On his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The bully is about to be put in his place. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in his presence, with which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." So the beast is turned loose for a bit of time, and then the greater one comes on the scene. But the authority from Satan also resulted in verse 7, "He made war with the saints and was overcoming them," those that are still on the planet trying to not go his direction. We're going to see that a bit more in this next chapter. "He also had authority over all people around the planet," verse 7, "all people, tongue, tribes, and nations." Verse 8, "The authority resulted in worship from all humanity, everyone, with the exception of those who belong to God." That's the wording in there. I find some interest in that one because the words "men from all tribes and tongues and nations," that means they all still have their individual identity. They have their individual heart language. And all of them together are going to be worshiping this entity. Somehow things are going to come around to where this one is able to communicate this and more so force them to worship him. Verse 11, another beast comes up out of the earth, and this is the false prophet. We just read his title there in chapter 19, verse 20. We also see him called a false prophet in chapter 16, verse 13. This beast, in verse 12, it says, in chapter 13, verse 12, he exercises the authority of the first beast. So Satan's authority given to the beast is now given to this false prophet. That results in making all people worship the beast. Verse 13 also results in performing great signs. And it mentions one, for instance, even causing fire to come out of heaven down to the earth. And it's for people to see and be amazed at. Verse 14, that authority results in deception. He deceives with signs like that. Where does that deception end up? It says, telling, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that were given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. So he coaxes the people of the earth. He deceives them into making an image of the first beast, that one who had the wound, the fatal wound, and was healed. Verse 15, it also results, that authority results in an ability to give breath to that image. So he tricks him into making this image, and it's like he says, now watch this. And he gives pneuma to them. Pneuma is translated breath, or it's translated spirit. It's translated wind also. Here's the point. Does he really give him life so we can translate it spirit? Or is it breath appearing like it's alive? I don't know. But it gives him that pneuma, giving that image the ability to speak. Verse 15, he causes as many as do not worship the image to be killed. Now, we've read this multiple times going through this study this time. He causes those who do not worship it to be killed. How does he find out? How does he find out if they don't worship this image, if they're around this planet and all the different tribes and tongues? Let's chase down some scriptures. Would you please turn back to Mark 13? There's a number of passages. I've never narrowed it down to three. Mark chapter 13. I believe there is a connection. Obviously, or I wouldn't be reading this. Chapter 13 is the end times that Jesus was talking about before he died. Lord, when will these things be? And he starts off, see to it that you're not led astray. That is what this chapter is about. Also Matthew 24. But look at verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. So that's not just Israel and Judah. It's not just the leadership of the Judaizers. Verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. What's that going to result in? Others being taken into custody. Watch this, verse 11. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death. How do they know if someone is not worshiping the image? Whoa, really? Brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child. To the authority, this one refuses to worship the image and the beast. Really? Children will rise up against their parents. Their parents might be smart enough not to do it, and the kids aren't. In the other case, the child was smart enough and the parent wasn't. Family members turning over their loved ones. I believe this does have a connection back here to Revelation. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all on account of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, will be rescued. Many will be put to death. We're going to read that in the next couple of chapters. Many will be. But that death is not the end. They will be rescued from the Lord himself. Also look at John 16. John 16, I have not ever looked at it through this angle of the book of Revelation. Jesus having his last discourse with his disciples before he goes to the garden to get arrested. So he's talking about stuff in the end. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. They are deceived. They are worshiping the wrong God. Verse 3, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Here's this one coming on the scene, setting himself up as God. He has a henchman beneath him, pointing all people to him. There's an in-between character, and that's this image that the people have their fingerprints on because they've made it. And now it's speaking. It's somehow come to life to them, speaking to them, getting them to now worship this image and the beast, which ultimately is worshiping Satan, also called the dragon, the serpent of old, and so forth. Look in the book of Acts for just a moment. Acts chapter 26. This is an example of what this may look like in the future, only just a little example. Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is giving his own testimony when he was the very ruthless Saul of Tarsus. Verse 9, his testimony about himself. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many hostile things to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, and having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. That takes him to the section of his testimony where he's in Damascus and God meets him face to face. In a little way, this can be seen as a predecessor, an event that took place beforehand. This is what it will be like, but this is just a little sketch of how huge this is going to be, because it will affect all people on the planet, trying to force them to blaspheme, and that if they don't, then death is imminent. So then we come back here to Revelation 13, verse 15. He will cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. How will they be found out? Apparently, the deception goes layers deep. Convinced that this is God, this is the right way, they will turn their loved ones even over to this death, thinking that they're doing a service to God. There's a connection here. The authority of this false prophet also results in verse 16. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. We talked about the Greek words for the mark and also the Greek word for the seal of the Lord on the 144,000, and it's used some other times here in the book. If you didn't hear that teaching, I encourage you to listen to last week's sermon. I feel it is very, very powerful, very strong to look at these differences. But he causes them to be given this mark. His authority causes them to, but how? Why would they want to do this? It's not just deception, but deception is going to be involved. You're going to see that here in just a few minutes. But verse 17, he's got them over a hump in a sense. He's got a leverage point on them. He provides or causes, put from the negative angle, that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. That, from the positive side, is just take this number of his name, showing that you're worshiping him, that you belong to him, you've been branded by him, and you'll be able to buy all you want to. and sell all you want to. This is going to be another angle that people are turned over to him. You go to your local grocery store. You have your cart, I don't know how it's going to be, with loaded with your goodies that you need for a home. And they say, show me the mark. Then show me the money. Whether it's cash, whether it's credit card, whether it's something completely unimaginable by us at this point in time. Show us the mark. If they don't have the mark, I believe you get hauled off at this point in time. Because you are not able to buy, you are not able to sell without this mark. Deception is going deeper and deeper. Verse 17, he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. And that mark is the name of the beast or the number of that name. It is that name that is primary here. I want to show you in some following verses that this involves, first of all, deception. We already read, but please turn again, chapter 19 and verse 20. Chapter 19, 20th verse. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, this false prophet who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark. There is deception involved. But there's also something else going on here, and you're going to see this as we look at the next set of verses. They have chosen to receive this mark. Now that they've chosen it, the deception goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Look in chapter 14, please. I'd like to begin reading at verse 6. 14:6, John says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth. An angel preaching the living gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. One of the events that is going to happen prior to the return of the Lord Jesus, according to Jesus' words, this gospel must first be preached to the whole world. Whoa! Our gospel has reached around this planet how many times? There are still people groups currently alive with us that have never heard yet. And I read an article last week or the week before sent to me, oh, this couldn't be the end time because the gospel hasn't yet been preached around the world. Well, guess what? It's going to also be being preached by an angelic messenger in the end times, according to what I just read. Verse 7, the proclamation of this gospel. He said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens, the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. Not just the one who caused you to make a beast. Not just the one that gave life to that image. Not the one who just calls fire out of heaven and other deceptive signs, but the God who created all that there is. Fear God and worship him. He is talking to people who have not yet made a choice. Keep going with me. Verse 8. Another angel, angelic messenger, second one followed him saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon. That's picked up again in later chapters. Almost like the overlap. It shows a little bit right now, but more later on. She who made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Verse 9. And another angel, a third one, a third proclaimer, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength. Literally, it's unmixed. And what that means is it's like straight alcohol, not cut with anything. The wrath is straight wrath. Unmixed with anything else. in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name. Where were they? Standing on a sea of glass holding harps of God. I'm thinking they're not going to have to take music lessons. They're going to be issued a harp and be able to play this beautiful instrument. Now, this is what John saw, what John heard. And this is not telling us that everybody that dies sits on a cloud with a harp. This is different. That's goofy. Okay? But there is a group of people that John sees who have come off victorious during this tribulation time. Victorious from the beast, from his image, and from the number of his name. This tells me they had a choice, and these made the right choice. Chapter 14, they had a choice, verse 9 down through 12, and they made the wrong choice. You guys tracking with me? There is a choice being made. If anyone worships the beast, verse 9, and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. If anyone worships the beast and receives the mark, then this is going to be the result. They have a choice. Please go back to 2 Thessalonians again. This passage is intimately related to the book of Revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, to get that running context, I want you to have this memorized by the time we're done with Revelation, just from reading it so many times. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to this effect, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. We've talked about that numerous times. And the man of lawlessness, that is going to be really important in the ending verses of chapter 13. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Describing what he's going to do, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. Exactly the wording, the type of wording that Daniel uses to give this scene. It's like his obituary is given at least three times in the book of Daniel, and it's this quick. Revelation tells us what happens in between. The Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. There's that bully, there's that wrathful, there's that vengeful, that ugly one. And then here comes this one of chapter 19, riding on that white horse out of heaven. King of kings, Lord of lords. Verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. That is the Antichrist. With all power, that power of Satan's, and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why do they perish? Verse 10. because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And that is what this angel in Revelation 14 is declaring. Fear God. Worship the God who made all of this. Don't worship another God. They refused. This says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. They are stamped with the image of God from Genesis 1:27. It ought to be just purely natural that they worship their Creator. They are made somehow in His image. And I don't believe God is like me, 5'4", or like you, 6', or whatever you're. God is not, that's not the image. It's not like a picture, a photograph, but rather the something within us is a quality of God that is different than all other created beings. And it only makes sense that those creatures would worship their Maker, but they don't. And so the layers of deception go, and I don't know how this is going to work out, that God is going to send upon them a deluding influence as well. But I see that they have made the choice first. And it may be like Romans 1. They wanted to go after this, so God gave them over to the lust of their flesh. You want to go that way? And so God says, go for it, and gives them a thrust into it. That's how I see this personally unfolding. I'm comfortable with that understanding. I might be wrong. There might be more that's meant here that I don't understand yet, and there's plenty of room for me to be wrong. Verse 11 right here, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in wickedness. In this context, the wickedness is not just doing bad things out there. The wickedness here is following the one who says he is God and he is not, in rejection of the true God. That is the wickedness that is the worst of all. Okay, go back to Revelation 13. The name of the beast, or the number of his name, verse 18, chapter 13. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. For some time, scratching my head, trying to make it work, having listened to some explanations about this, my conclusion to this point in time, are you ready for this? I mean, take notes. Are you ready? My conclusion is that I can't calculate and figure out who this one is going to be, and I'm not intended to. Okay? Hang that up for just a minute. In Daniel chapter 3, it starts us into the direction that I want to travel right now. It is not original with me. I concluded it, and then I started reading, and others have concluded the same thing. And I find some interesting things. Daniel in chapter 12, at the very end, he's about to go his way. Verse 3, about the end times. Those who have insight, this is at the end, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. Seal them up in the book until the end of time. And many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. We are experiencing the results of many going back and forth right now with this coronavirus, more than ever before. But also the knowledge increasing. We're able to read about it in less than a second. What is going on in this country or that country? Knowledge is increasing. Many are going back and forth. And this is a result. We are in an end time. How close to the end of the end? I don't know. I'm not going to pretend. But here's the deal. Daniel didn't know some of the things. And God asked him about it. He says, not for you, Daniel. Seal it up. You're going to go your way and you'll have your fruit, your result at the end. Verse 13 of this passage talks about it. What I believe is at the end time, when this Antichrist is revealed, it is going to be obvious to some, and here's the wisdom. Calculate his number. At that point in time, there is going to be a revealing. This particular commentary, read just a couple of little passages from it. Not going to be extensive reading this morning. John indicates the mark, the name of the beast, the number of his name. He now reveals the number of the beast, 666. The list of conjectures concerning the meaning of the number, or the alternative, it could be 616, and then there's another option too, is almost as long as the list of commentaries of the book. I remember in the 70s, it worked out to be Henry Kissinger. I remember that clearly. And all of a sudden, Henry Kissinger was being spied, being looked at, being, cock your eyeball and watch out for this guy. And there were some others at the same time. More recently, I've heard it proven out perfectly that it's Islam, Muhammad himself, Allah. It works out that way. Others calculated it to be the Pope. Others, Nero. Okay. Listen to what this guy says. Taking their cue from the words, "Let him calculate the number of the beast," most of these interpreters have tried to play the ancient Hebrew game of gematria, as it is called by the Greeks, isopsephia. Greeks and Hebrews both had it figured out. Ancient languages, including Hebrew and Greek, use standard letters from their alphabet as numerical signs. For example, alpha in Greek can represent the number 1, beta, number 2, and the number, the word iota and beta together is 12. And so they have a number system. Okay, I'm going to drop down a ways. Irenaeus, in the 2nd century, early church father, mentions that many names of the contemporary persons and entities were then being offered in his day as solutions to this number mystery. Yet he cautioned against the practice and believed that the name of the Antichrist was deliberately concealed because he did not exist in John's day. The name would be secret till the time of his future appearance in the world. Irenaeus expressly refutes the attempt of many to identify the name with any of the Roman emperors. There are people in our midst today that still believe it is going to be Nero, who died, fatal wound, who's going to come back to life. Well, Hitler died of a fatal wound. They were looking at him as a 666 guy too. Mussolini, what are you guys left? Okay, any one of these people it could be. He says, don't do it. Irenaeus, in the 2nd century, 1800 years ago, said stop. He feels, however, that the gematria approach in John's intended meaning, he takes that, but he warns the church against endless speculations. Irenaeus' fear was not misplaced. Endless speculation is just what has happened. In the first place, and I'm skipping down a little ways, nowhere does John use gematria as a method. Elsewhere, however, he gives symbolic significance to numbers. 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 24 elders, 144,000 made of 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Judah, or 12 tribes of Israel, 144 cubits for the New Jerusalem, etc. Furthermore, in 15:2, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, those who had come out victorious from the beast and from his image, from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps. In 15:2, The victors have triumphed over three enemies: the beast, his image, and the number of his name. But that suggests a symbolic significance connected with idolatry and blasphemy, rather than victory over a mere puzzle solution of correctly identifying someone's name. John seeks to give wisdom, Sophia, and insight to believers as to the true identity of their enemy. Curiously, while Mounts, another commentator, favors the gematria explanation, citing that it is a commonly used device in apocalyptic literature intended to protect the user against sedition, he ends up by discussing his discussion by conceding, in the light of the confusion, that it seems best to conclude that John intended only his intimate associates to be able to decipher the number. A similar use of two different Greek words occurs in 17:9, where John calls attention to the identity of the beast that was riding the harlot. What John seems to be asking for in both cases is divine discernment, not mathematical ingenuity. Believers need to penetrate the deception of the beast. John's reference to his number will help them recognize his true character and identity. The meaning, perhaps, is a mild polemic against first century tendencies to venerate angels unduly. Anyway, it goes on and on and on. And I'm not going to read any more of that commentary, but just come back to this point. It is such a tendency, even temptation, to say, okay, what does this mean? I'm going to figure out once and for all who this is. And then write the next book so everybody knows that I figured it out. Right? Okay, we are given plenty about this Antichrist individual to recognize him when he comes on the scene. It is my belief that when he comes on the scene, those who have insight will calculate that number, and it will be like a second witness, this is the guy, and will lead many in the way of righteousness. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it, though he proves himself to many to be God. Okay, my place is I don't believe that we can figure it out yet. Once he is revealed, then the figuring out of that name, of that number of his name, will be done by those who have wisdom from God, Sophia from God. That is used twice in the book of Revelation regarding the identity of characters. One time is right here about him, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Seek the wisdom. Yet, to this point, it's very convincing to read this argument. And then I read this book. And then I read this explanation and that explanation. Who is right? Well, I conclude this. God knows. It's determined by God. I looked at the book of Daniel this morning. That word determined by God means it's going to happen. And it's used multiple times. This is determined by God. Verse 18, there's something else about the guy I want to point out before we leave this mark of the beast. Verse 18 of chapter 13, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. I had a talk with Craig Blakely yesterday, giving me his idea on this, and I appreciated where Craig was going with it. I'm in full agreement. There is a Greek word, anthropos. You guys have heard that before. Anthropos means what? Man. Anthropology means study of man. Anthropos. Well, anthropos is the general term without the distinction of a gender, male or female. It's just man, as in even mankind, can be singular. And a context might indicate that the anthropos is male. But the word that is used here has a different ending on it. It is the word anthropou. It would be our O and U on the end of it, or Omicron Upsilon. You know those? Yeah, you took Greek. Oh, man. Anthropou. And I looked in my most basic grammar book, because I remembered them dealing with the word anthropos there. Anthropou is singular, a man, a determined man, certain man. And it is in the genitive, which means gender. A man. This is given on purpose so that nobody is going to be deceived into thinking, well, this is going to be an angel of some kind that looks like a man. No, this is going to be a man, a male man. When he comes, you will recognize him as such. And as you follow his descriptions from the book of Daniel, partially right here as well, you will see that this man is going to be a little different than the others. He's going to be cruel. He's going to be followed. He's going to be a leader. He will set himself up as God, as king, empowered by Satan himself. It's not going to be Satan necessarily, though it's Satan empowering him. This is going to be one that is killed, dies as a man, yet raised back to life. He is going to be a man. That's an important factor here. And it's not just loosely used. This one, the number is that number of a man, a certain one. It's not plural as in mankind, and it's not generic as anthropos, just mankind in general. He's going to be a certain one to watch for. His number is 666, and there's two other manuscripts that say 616, and I forget what the other one is. It might be like 648. And they're not obscure, but they're just single ones here or there. They're good manuscripts otherwise. What's the number mean? I don't know. Most manuscripts end up with 666. Now, I want to talk about 666 just a little bit here. Really tough guys in our culture love to have fangs and skulls and skull and crossbones, piratey stuff. And I've seen 666, not only on their t-shirt, but tattooed on their skin. They're tough. They're the meanest of the meanest if they have 666 on them, because they know there's something here. 666 is a known number. A lot of years ago, we, like is our habit as a family, went to the Oregon Country Fair. We stand in this horrendous crowd, waiting to be the next up to the counter to get our wristband that we wear for the week. That wristband proves that you're involved with a booth or a food booth or something, and there's a number on there, no name, a number. Oh, it says Oregon Country Fair. But a number. Like clockwork every year. I got up to the counter with Sherry Lou and the rest of our group. She had no clue who I was, pulled my wristband, started to put it on me, and then shouted out the number, 666. And everybody behind the counter applauded. Yay! Everybody in the crowd applauded. Yay!
Go Pastor Dan.
Go Pastor Dan is right. Okay, I had a choice to make. I could either be really superstitious. No, never. And I'm sure there are some that have rejected that. I remember back in the 70s. Somebody had an address with 666 in their mailbox, and they wanted it changed. Somebody else, a license plate with 666, they didn't want it. They want nothing to do with it. There's a superstitious something, because it is known what that stands for, but then it's mocked and joked about. Tattoo it on me, 666, and I'll hit you with that fist, you know? It's like, but this one, when it actually comes about, is it going to be 666 in Greek language, English, some form of Russian, German. What's it going to be? Is it going, it's going to be known around the planet. Whatever it is. And it's going to point to that one's name, who is setting himself up as being God. Okay. That said, we immediately move into chapter 14, verse 1. And what I did last week, for those that were here or listened to the teaching, I read through quite a few passages or chapters from chapter 4 on through chapter 13 of Revelation last week, so that we're reminded of God in His glory, God in His habitation. This morning for us is the first Sunday of the month. This is the morning that for as long as we've existed, we have never missed having communion. I think we did miss one year because many, many years ago somebody forgot to bring the bread and cup, but we've never missed it. Now we're told not to share meals together because of the coronavirus. Okay, I don't have to be superstitious about it. There are churches that eat it every year. There are churches that do it every week. There are people at home probably that are eating it every meal, remembering the Lord Jesus, proclaiming His death till He comes. When He comes to this earth, will they still be sharing communion together? Chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb, we introduced ourselves to Him in chapter 5, and He's seen throughout the chapters till now. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. He's here. That bully is about to be put in his place. The Lamb has come. Chapter 19, it's followed up. I saw Him coming even on a white horse with the armies of heaven with Him. King of kings, Lord of lords, and He will take that evil one and Satan himself and the beast and the false prophet and will cast them into their eternal destiny that we would call hell, the fire and brimstone place. As He comes, at this point He's standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, that would be where He would come as king. Zechariah chapter 14, however, says, when He sets foot on the Mount of Olives, that seems to be where He's going to first step down. The Mount of Olives is going to split in half, be divided by a great valley north and south. That one is going to be here then. So now, taking communion, as we eat it, we're to remember Him and proclaim His death until He comes. At a point, He's going to be here. And there's not going to be a reason to proclaim that death anymore. Except that is the message that this angelic one went out with. That is the message that those who are on the planet have the insight and point people to. It's Him. It's Him. It's now He's set foot here. Now He's begun the actual physical present reigning. And reigning with that rod of iron. With Him on the Mount Zion. With Him 144,000. Having His name and the name of His Father. The seal of God from chapter 7 is the name of God. The mark of the beast is His name. The name of that beast. That mark is different than the seal and even how it to be looked at and applied according to the difference of words. Again, that was the teaching from last week. 144,000 having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters. So we get that view of heaven again, like the sound of loud thunder. And that voice, which I heard, was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Man, I can't put these sounds together in my mind. I'm not that creative. But John said, this is what I experienced. That voice, verse 3, sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000. They were still here on earth. They'd been purchased from the earth. These, following the Lamb, are they constantly singing? Is it like that army that went out? Was it under Jehoshaphat? Who was in front? It wasn't the spear guys. It wasn't the grenade guys. It was the singers. It was the worshipers. Well, as the Lamb makes his way around the planet, however that's going to look, from chapter 14, this entourage of 144,000, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel with him, and they've learned this song that no one on the planet can learn. He hears it voiced in heaven. Now these guys are singing it. And what a privilege John had to hear all this, to experience all that. They're singing. What are they singing? I don't know. We're not told. It's a song only they could learn. Wow. We get to hear it one day? I don't know how all that's going to work out. And I think it's going to work out perfectly, however, but God alone knows. Verse 4 and 5, these with that lamb are the ones who have not been married. They have kept themselves chaste. That kind of means they are men. And if there are women and men who have been married and children, they can also follow the Lamb. There is not a problem with that. But this group has a special designation for God for this time. They have not been defiled by women or with women. They have not had a sexual relationship. They've kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. Something about the no lie there. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, your father is the devil. Your father is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning, and when he speaks the lie. The language of the enemy is a lie. I think that's the reason that John said, no lie is found in the mouth. He might as well have said otherwise, well, they've never stolen anything, right? They've never been very bad, never had lust, covetousness, you know, but no lie was found in their mouth. They were purely of God's character, yet they were human. And they were following Jesus around, the God-man that was now present and now coming to deal with this one that I've lightly called a bully. This one who is the horrendous, horrendous enemy that has no chance in all of creation of being stronger than he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They've got a new song in their mouth. No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Let me pause. Do you in this circle have any comments or questions? Things that you'd like to point out from these passages? Anybody that's listening to the recording, if you have a question, please call me. 592-2517. If you're at a distance, it's 541 area code. Or email me, and you can find me at danlson@cavenet.com. Give the insight or the question, and we'll try to deal with it as honestly as possible. I don't want a lie to be found in my mouth either. I take this extremely seriously, especially looking at the signs of the times right now, currently. I am looking up because redemption may be drawing nigh. So, again, any comment or question here?
Dan, did you say that he would be dead and risen up?
Yes. Multiple times in these passages, as well as here a little bit later, he is the one that received the fatal wound, yet came back to life. So, who's that going to be? I don't know. What is the fatal wound? What's going to kill him? Was it, you know, 1,800 years ago? Or is it an overnight thing? He's dead in the back. We don't know. But yes, and the reason for that, Patty, a fatal wound, it is one of the gimmicks that will also be used to show him he's like the Savior Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead. Other things he's going to be doing that we walk through in chapter 13 especially, making the image talk. Look, I can produce life. Anyway, it goes on and on with a handful of things, because he is going to be Christ-like, but antichrist, so that he will deceive and convince people to worship him instead of Christ, the Messiah. Okay?
Bad bully, but he doesn't start out that way.
Good point. And that's why we went through Daniel, to see his tactics.
Very important to remember that this guy is going to shine and deceive in that method.
If you couldn't hear that comment, Star mentioned that he's going to be the big bad guy, but he's going to start out good, shining. He's going to be the one that has the answers. He's going to be coming across. And we see that especially in Daniel chapter 8. But he's going to make a covenant with the Jewish people, especially for a period of time. He's going to be a good guy, peacemaker. He's going to be a good guy, going to have the answers. But he's not going to stay there. His nature and purpose will be shown shortly into it, like 3.5 years. Anybody else? Okay, Father, again, I thank you for your scripture. And as we look at it like this, unfolding it, just petal by petal, Lord, we're getting a bigger and bigger grasp of the picture that you want us to have. Help us to see it accurately. Help us to know it accurately. If our thinking is wrong in any of these things, show us. We want your wisdom. We want truth. So we still pray, sanctify us, Lord, in the truth. Thy word is truth, forever settled in heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the community of our church at large out there. Most staying home, just trying to stay there and away from general public. Father, bless them with health. Father, whatever is going to be happening, we don't know this day. If this coronavirus is just going to run its course and go away, and we go back to some kind of normal life. We don't know. And we shouldn't be expecting anything, but Lord, your will be done. Help us to have that mindset. This day, we're here, we planned it, or we're listening to this because we planned it. We've got our day, and we are in your hands. Those are good hands. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you by faith. Thank you for letting us love you. God bless the week as we step into it now. May we be to your glory. May our thoughts be on you much more quickly than on the vileness of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.